The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Well, it's been said that everyone has a story, and I'm sure that's true. I'm sure that if we took the time to go around the place and have people come up and tell us your story, we'd hear so many different stories, especially stories when it comes to engaging personally with Jesus or becoming a Christian. Everybody has a story. Circumstances are different. Details might be different from one to another. There's some things, though, that we all have in common if we've come to know Christ. We all needed to have our sins forgiven. That's one thing. We all encountered Jesus personally, and all of our lives were changed after we met him. Those things are the same. But how we came to Christ, the way it happened, all that would be different. It's great to hear stories. You know, I got a call here 4.5 years ago. It was a young couple that said, you know, we don't go to church, but we want to get married. Would you marry us? And I love those kind of calls. I mean, they're just the greatest. Doing weddings and funerals for people that aren't Christian, that's the best, the absolute best. Yours are great too, but those are the best. So I said, yeah, let's sit down and talk. So they came in. And it's really funny watching people walk into a church that have never been to a church before. They look around at it, and the walls and the ceilings stay up there, so they figure it's okay. They sit in front of you as a pastor, and they're not sure what they should say or not say. But I fell in love with this couple as soon as they walked in. And I said, I'm all in. And we did their wedding about 4 years ago on Halloween, October 31st. Was one of the best. It was a costume wedding. They said, what are you going to wear? I said, this. Get over it. but the reception, now I would say it was probably like the best reception I've ever been to. I've been to some of your receptions, which are very, very good. This was just slightly better. It was a great party. They had two dueling pianos. They had, you could throw any song at them. They could play and sing. It was amazing. I thought, you know, when I do a wedding, I say to people, the wedding's great, but I would love to journey with you in your marriage. So I want you to know the door's open. So we just kept engaging. And it's been a great journey over 4 years to be in their lives. I remember going over there a year after they're married and saying, this is called a Bible. You guys should read it. It's really a good book. They took it, and you know what? They began reading it. I was over there this week at their house, and you know what? They said to me, they said, you know, like, that book you gave us, we're reading it. And we read something in there this week that sounds like it was addressed to us. It just described our circumstance. They said, do you know where it was? I said, was it in that book? I said, can you give me more of a hint? And they grabbed a couple words, and I thought, okay, I know that's in the Psalms. We finally found it. They said, that's the verse. That's us. It's like God's talking to us. And you know what I thought to myself? I think they have eternal life. You know why? They said, we don't go to church, but we now believe in God, and we believe in Jesus, and I think he talked to us. And you know what I thought to myself? I thought, remember when Jesus said, whoever hears my words and believes them has eternal life. Doesn't Jesus make it simple? No formula. If you hear my words and believe them, you have eternal life. They have a great story. It's getting better every time I see them. Your story is a great story of encountering Jesus personally. We're looking at the book of Luke in the New Testament on Sunday mornings. And one of the things that Luke loves to do is tell stories of how people met Jesus. The circumstances and the details are different. But every one of these people needed forgiveness of sins. Every one of them encountered Jesus personally. And every one of them had their lives changed after they met Jesus. I want to take you to one of those stories. It's in Luke 5. And the man's name is Levi, and this is a genuine conversion to Jesus Christ. I'd like to read it to you, just as I'm getting there. Let me say this, that I think one of the reasons Luke tells these stories is so that we'll look at our story and say, is mine genuine? Because what Luke tells us is genuine stories of people coming into personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think Luke wants us to look at our stories and say, am I there? Has this happened to me? So they're valuable that way. This man's name was Levi. It starts in verse 27. It says, after this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I don't know what strikes you as interesting about that. What strikes me as interesting, and my mind's a little warped, I get it. What strikes me as interesting is what's not there. It's Mrs. Levi. Can you imagine? They have coffee and toast in the morning, and she says to him, so what time are you going to be home tonight? I'll be home at 6, as usual. Doing anything tonight? No, I'll be home tonight. Okay, I'll have supper ready, she says. Then off he goes to work. Then he comes home with like 100 ragamuffin friends and says, we're having a party. Like, why doesn't it say anything about her? I imagine that would have really rocked her world, but that just struck me as interesting when I read it the first time. You might find something more spiritual, but that's what I found. The second thing that hit me was something profoundly unsettling and then something profoundly thrilling. What was profoundly unsettling in this story when I read it the first time was that this Levi was a very shady fella. He's not the sort that you would expect Jesus to go to invite into his kingdom. He was the kind of person that loved to party. He was the least likely person to ever become a Christian. And yet Jesus goes to his workplace and says, follow me. That's a little bit unsettling. It says to me that the type of people that make up Jesus' kingdom are people that are like Levi. Sometimes I think they're just good people. Jesus tells me, no, not at all. They're sin-stained ragamuffins from all over the place. That's a little bit unsettling. The thing that's thrilling, profoundly thrilling about this, is that suddenly, unexpectedly, out of the blue, directly, personally, Jesus walks into Levi's workplace and says, hey, you follow me. You have no idea where Jesus will show up next. No idea. We come here thinking that we'll encounter Jesus, and I hope we do. But I'll tell you what, he knows that most people are out planting tulips and not here, so he goes to them. And he meets them right at their workplace, or at school, or in the coffee shops. That's where he meets Levi, and it changes his life forever. That's thrilling. You never know when and where Jesus is going to show up next. It might be at your workplace. This is a genuine conversion. Now, what I do when I read a story in a book like Luke, I try and kind of put it in its setting. And I remember that Luke's a careful, orderly writer. And how he orders his material is something like this. In the first two chapters, he's going to talk about the arrival of the Son of God to this planet. And what you read in chapters 1 and 2 is about the arrival of Jesus. And it's mostly through the eyes of Mary. It's really clear when you read chapters 1 and 2 that you're engaging with Mary's heart. Somebody, Luke, must have sat in front of Mary and took copious notes as she remembered what it was like to be found with child of the Holy Spirit and then to have Jesus born. And then in chapter 3 and 4, what Luke does is he now says, and this is how Jesus was introduced to the public. He talks about how John the Baptist introduced him, and then Jesus was introduced in different ways to the public. Now in chapter 5, he's going to say, and I want to show you how Jesus dealt with sinful, broken people. And he tells story after story. They are examples of many stories of Jesus' interactions with people just like you and me. And in chapter 5, he tells at least 4 of them. The first story he tells is Jesus at the beach. And he sees the crowds of people, and so he says to a couple of fishermen, can I borrow your boat? And they push out from the shore a bit, and he sits in the boat, and he teaches them from the boat. And then he turns to these fishermen and says, hey, a bad night of fishing, eh? They had caught nothing all night, and this is probably mid-morning. He says, tell you what, go out a little further, drop the nets down for a great catch. And Peter goes, you're the pastor. We are the fishermen. We are the experts. But nevertheless, we'll humor you. They do what he says, and they caught more fish than they'd ever caught in their life. The next story is a man with leprosy. Jesus is going by, and this man full of leprosy has heard stories of Jesus, and he calls out with all of his heart and his voice, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus immediately says, I'm willing, be clean. Isn't that a cool thing to remember about God? You can be full of disease, you can be full of sin, you can be full of stuff that's not good, and say, Lord, if you're willing, and he just says, I'm willing, be clean. The experts in leprosy were the priests. And so Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. The priest hadn't been able to heal him. The third story is the story about a man who was paralyzed. And he knew if he could get to Jesus, he could probably be healed, but he couldn't get there. So his friends took him, but they got to the house, and the house was packed. He couldn't get in. And so they got him up on the roof somehow. They made an opening in the roof, and like they lowered him right at the feet of Jesus. Crazy story. You know what Jesus does? First thing he does, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. The experts in the law, the Pharisees, were there. They could have given any number of discourses on forgiveness from the Old Testament. What's Luke doing in these three stories? You know what he's doing? He's saying, Jesus is the smartest man that ever lived. Do you guys get it? These were expert fishermen. Jesus was better than they were. The priests were experts at healing leprosy. They couldn't do it, but Jesus did it. The Pharisees were experts in the Old Testament and God's forgiveness, but they couldn't help this man with his sin, but Jesus did. He's saying to you and to me, Jesus is the smartest man that's ever traveled this planet. He's the smartest fisherman that's ever fished. The smartest priest. He is the smartest pastor. He's the smartest educator. He's the smartest biologist. He's the smartest lawyer. He's the smartest doctor. He is the smartest person that's ever lived. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to invite him to work. That's what you ought to do. You just ought to invite him to work. Say, Lord, this is my work. I'm an engineer. But I recognize that you design and put together the whole planet and the whole universe. I have a little problem with this project I'm working on. Could you help me? He would say, yes, I can. I'm an expert in that. You might be an eye doctor, and you might be going to work, and you might have some patients that you're struggling with, and you might say to Jesus, Jesus, how would you diagnose this? He said, no problem. I've made a lot of blind people see. I'm an expert at that. Whatever you do, he's an expert. I love these stories because as Luke piles them up, he's saying, Jesus is the smartest man that ever lived. And I think he would say, and you ought to take him to work because your work is not over his head. I love that. Well, and then I come to this story of Levi, which is the one I want to land on for a few minutes. And I think what Luke does with this story here is he's perhaps asking us to reflect on our story as we read Levi's story. And I think as I look at Levi's story, I recognize two of the great marks of genuine conversion. Two of the great marks of a real Christian, I'll put it that way. You want to know what a real Christian is? Levi's story will tell you. He lived at a different time and a different place. His circumstances were different from yours and mine. But the things that were genuine about his experience of encountering Jesus are genuine for all people at all time who ever encountered Jesus. So I think Luke would say, I'm writing this so that you will get these two great marks of real Christianity. Here's what they are. Number one, a real Christian. You're not going to believe this. A real Christian is a sinner who's been forgiven by God. A real Christian is a sinner who's been forgiven by God. Isn't that simple and straightforward? The second great mark, and I'll just give it to you up front, a real Christian is somebody who lives their whole life for Jesus Christ. Those are the two great marks of genuine experience with Christ. A sinner forgiven. a sinner who now lives their whole life for Jesus Christ. Come back to the first one for a moment. The story starts by saying, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. I think it would be helpful to put a highlighter through the word saw, or circle the word saw somehow, because it's a really, really weighty word. It doesn't just mean he looked at. The word that Luke, the doctor, grabs from his Greek vocabulary for the word saw here means to look intently at Levi. It's like he comes from where he was and he stops and he looks intently at Levi. It actually means to look into Levi. It means Jesus purposely and intentionally looked at this man and looked right into his heart and saw what nobody else saw. He saw a real person with a soul, with a name. Levi. Everybody else was disgusted with tax collectors. You know, that the tax collectors in the day when Jesus was working here were people that were three times bad. I tried to say triply bad in the first service and tripped over it. So they were three times bad. The Jews knew everybody were sinners, but tax collectors were three times worse than anybody else. One, because they worked with the Romans who were hated, and therefore tax collectors were considered traitors. The second thing tax collectors did is they took way more money than they should have. So they were called robbers and thieves and weren't allowed to be witnesses in court. Third thing about tax collectors is they worked with Gentiles, which made them permanently, ritually unclean to any other Jew. They were disgusting tax collectors to the people of the day. They were the lowest of the low. And Jesus saw this man. He saw past all of that, and he saw his heart, and he knew his name. Now, I need you to think about this. This is where salvation starts. It doesn't start with you. It doesn't start with me. We think it does because we think of the day when we got down on our knees or in our hearts, we said, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. We think that's where it started. It didn't start there. That was a response to the previous work of the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible says that nobody comes to God without the Holy Spirit. Nobody. If the Holy Spirit were to leave your life, you'd never have another thought of God, of praying, of trying to be good. Every time you want to worship, you want to pray, you long for God, even when you don't feel like it, it's the Holy Spirit. Every time you fall into sin and you have that inner nudge that says you should confess your sin, that's the Holy Spirit. Salvation begins when God sees you. There was a day when Jesus Christ, he looked into your eyes and he saw past the junk and the mess and he saw your heart. And he knew your name. At that time, he set his eyes on you, he set his heart on you, and he called you, however he called you, into his family. That's why we sing here. That's why we sing and never will stop singing Amazing Grace. We can't get over the fact that there was a day when Jesus saw us, when he saw us really, when he looked past what everybody else saw, and he saw the real you with the real heart. And he saw all of your longings and all of your brokenness and all of everything. And he said, I want you in my family. And he began to draw you by the Holy Spirit till you confessed Jesus as Lord and you entered into relationship with him. And we can't stop singing about that day. It changed our life forever. You know, last week I told you about a group that we had at our home on Friday nights. And we for several years, we just had a bunch of kids come in that most of them didn't know much about God or church or Bible, but the deal was, you come, barbecue, then we're going to talk God, any question goes kind of a thing. I remember kind of the second or third night, I thought, I'm going to try this one. So what do you guys think of church? No, nobody goes to church in that group. So what do you guys think of church? Oh, it sucks, it's this, it's that, you know. And one kid said, I'll never forget it, I pondered it for years. He said, Dan, think about this. He said, you're talking to kids like we're 18, 19, 20 years old. He says, why would you go to church and stand there and sing? Where else do we stand around and sing? He said, and I thought, that's a really good insight. I don't know where else you would do that. Maybe a concert, but it's just kind of, he said, that's kind of weird to me. I thought, maybe it would be if you were on the outside looking in. And I pondered that, but you know the conclusion I've come to? You know why we sing? There's nothing else we can do. Jesus Christ has walked into our life. He's given us a hope and a future. He's forgiven all of our sins. He's given us purpose and meaning, and we can't pay him back by anything that we can do. So we just sing and we worship and we say thank you. And best we can, we try and live for him. That's why we do what we do, because of what he did in our life. Jesus saw Levi. That was the first thing. And then he called him by name, and he said, Levi, basically come and follow me. And, of course, you know, Levi did that. When Luke says a tax collector came into God's family, what he's really saying is anybody can. If a guy this bad can be forgiven by Jesus, so can you. That's what Luke's saying. So nobody can say, I'm so far gone, I'm so bad, I've done it so many times that Jesus wouldn't receive me. Luke's saying, oh yeah, look at who he's received, a tax collector. He could receive you. We're meant to sort of play our situation off of this one here. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but in the passage, there's nothing here about Levi praying the sinner's prayer. I don't see it. Do you? I don't see him asking for forgiveness. I don't even see Jesus saying, you're forgiven. And so why would I say that the first mark of a genuine Christian is they're a sinner who's been forgiven by God? Because clearly when you read the story, he's forgiven. Clearly, at the end of the story, Jesus is making that point. But how do I know he was forgiven? Well, I mentioned it at the beginning of the service. Because of this, Jesus speaks, Levi hears, Levi obeys, and when Jesus talks to you and you believe him and obey him, you have eternal life. You don't need a formula. You don't need the right words. You need to hear him, believe him, and you have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have eternal life. If you hear those words from his lips and you trust them, you have eternal life. It's that simple. I mean, if you don't believe me, listen to these words from Jesus. Jesus says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son, that's Jesus, gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Isn't that cool? That means anybody can get in. Anybody. All you have to do is have ears to hear and take it to heart. Trust him. You have eternal life. It's good to pray. It's good to ask for forgiveness. Of course it is. It's good to, but the heart of it is, I hear him, I believe him, I obey him, I have eternal life. That's what happens to Levi right here. You can't actually come to Christ if you don't have a past. He can't help you if you're good. You can be too good for him, but you can never be too bad for Jesus. Never. Levi was a bad guy. Everybody that is a genuine Christian has a past. You could say skeletons in the closet if you want. They have a past, but it's been forgiven. It's been blotted out, and God will never count it against you again. I talk to Christians all the time. And you know, some of the things they say aren't right. I've heard Christians say often to me, well, I have no skeletons in my closet. And I think, well, then you don't need a Savior, because I do. I have a past, and I would not want it on the big screen here today. Pick one of the Ten Commandments, and I'll tell you I've busted it. But I can tell you this, that when I came to Jesus Christ, and I confessed my sin, and I heard him, and I believed him, that was just blotted out. Blotted out. There's no track record. It's behind his back. It's put away forever. I can't get over that. Can you? Can you get over what Jesus has done for you? A real Christian knows they have a past, but that real past has really been forgiven and will never be brought up against you again by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by the one who sits on the throne at the center of the universe. That's a real Christian. But listen, I got to tell you this too. Maybe you've already joined these dots. Forgiveness is only the beginning of the good news. When you're forgiven, what he does is he begins to change you and transform you and make you what you could never make yourself. Levi had two names, like some of you. Levi Matthew was his name. Now get this. There was a day after Levi began to follow Jesus when Jesus knew that he needed 12 people around him that he could mentor, that he could pour into, so they would be witnesses to the greatest event in history, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he knew that this was a huge deal because those men would have to carry on his work after he went back to heaven. So he spent a night in prayer asking God who the 12 should be. If you read Matthew's account, Matthew says, I was one of them. I was Matthew Levi, the tax collector, and he chose me to be one of the 12. Is that staggering? This guy, the tax collector, the lowest of the low, he becomes a disciple, one of the 12. He writes the biggest gospel, the first book of the New Testament, and people today are coming to Christ in 2016 because of what this tax collector wrote. You have no idea what Jesus can do with your life. When he saw Levi that day, he didn't just see his crap. He saw what he could make him. He saw the potential in him. He saw a man after God's own heart, and he knew that if Levi would leave everything and follow him, Levi would become everything God had in mind when he created him in his mother's womb. When Jesus looks into your heart, he doesn't just see the junk. He sees what you could be if you would let him have his way in your life. You have no idea how much he could do in your life if you just said, however you can say it, yes. That's the first deal, the first mark of a real Christian is they're forgiven. They're a sinner who's been forgiven. And so, you know, for those of us that are forgiven sinners, there's no room for pride. The boast that we have is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why we make so much about Jesus here. We lift him up in our worship and we read his word. It's about him. If you leave today and his name is on your lips, it's a win for all of us and for him. Because that's what we pray, is that you'll leave with his name on your lips and in your heart. Second mark of a great Christian, or a real Christian, genuine Christian is the best way to put it. A genuine Christian is someone who now lives for Jesus Christ. This doesn't seem like rocket science, does it? And yet I think we forget this. A genuine Christian is someone who now lives for Jesus Christ. It says here that when Jesus saw him, he said, Levi, follow me. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Isn't that cool? His whole life has been changed. He now follows Jesus Christ. To live for Jesus is two things. It's to put him first, and it's to make him known. So when I say a genuine Christian is someone who now lives for Jesus Christ, that's someone who puts him first and now makes him known. Those are the two marks of living for Jesus. I've struggled with this passage a little bit where it says, Levi got up, left everything and followed him. I noticed with Simon and Andrew and I think James and maybe John, that they have the same call, follow me, and they leave everything and follow him. They leave their boats, they leave their tax booth, and I think, whoa, that's incredible. Like, how does that work in a real world? You ever struggle with that phrase? I don't actually know fully what it means, so if you would like to email me with your answer, that would help me. Actually, I said that in the first service. I had an email by the time I got to my office at 10:45 this morning, so I can now tell you what it means. I think what it means to leave everything and follow Jesus is to reorient your whole life around Jesus. First of all, it means to leave yourself, your own selfish desires. When you read he left everything, he didn't sell his house because they went to his house for a party. Must have still had money in the bank. I'm assuming he didn't leave his wife. That wouldn't be a good thing. When it comes to Zacchaeus later on in Luke, we'll look at him in a few weeks, another tax collector, he didn't leave everything. He gave half his wealth away. For other people, it's different things. So it must mean this, that there's things that have so grabbed my heart and taken first place in my life that when Jesus comes to me, he says, you've got to let that go, and I need to be number one, and I need you to reorient your whole life around me. It'll mean different things for different people. Whatever it means this. It means to put Jesus Christ first, number one. That's it. I live for him. I used to live for me. I live for him. That's what it means. And then begin to follow him. The first thing Levi does when he's following Jesus is he hosts a banquet in honor of Jesus for his friends. He wants to make Jesus known. I'll tell you what. Luke would say this. If you ever meet Jesus personally, really, and you invite him into your life, and he changes your life and forgives your sin, you'll want all of your friends to get in on this. That's what Levi does. The first thing he does is he tells his friends. He actually invites Jesus to a party at his house, awash with all the lowlights, all the tax collectors and sinners, all the bad people of the area. And Jesus goes to the party. Don't you love Jesus? I need you to get this because some of us are pretty uptight. I checked this out. You could too. When the text says great banquet, if you were to probe behind that and say, so what does that mean in the Greek? What it means? A great party. And if you were to probe behind that, in the culture of the day, what is a great party? I'm going to tell you what a great party is, which would give you some indication of what Jesus did. A great party was a party where people told stories. They sang songs. They ate together and they drank wine together. And they enjoyed great friendship and fellowship. I think that's very cool. It suggests that Jesus dined with Levi and drank his wine. He laughed with Levi and his friends. They told stories. They sang songs with the city's notorious sinners. How cool is that? It doesn't mean Jesus condoned sin. It doesn't mean that he was dragged down to their level. But it does mean that he lowered himself to enjoy the company of sinners and to embrace them as friends, to recline at their table in fellowship. Isn't that amazing? That's Jesus. You gotta love Mark Twain. Mark Twain writes this line. He says, having spent considerable time with good people, I can understand why Jesus liked to be with tax collectors and sinners. Isn't that great? Having spent considerable time with good people, I understand why Jesus liked tax collectors and sinners. Some of us are way too uptight. We have too many rules. We're just afraid that somehow the Holy Spirit isn't going to be strong enough to shepherd us, to remind us of Scripture. When you take the Holy Spirit into a crowd of people that don't know the Lord, it lifts the level of the party, not drags it down. I know there's got to be some lines. Ephesians helps us. If you read Ephesians 4, it'll tell you not to share in the deeds of darkness. Don't do what they do, but it doesn't say don't be with them. The very nature of light is to shine in darkness. If all light does is shine in light, the darkness doesn't get any light. You know, it's crazy when you think about it, but most of us, when we became Christians at the very beginning, we had piles of friends that weren't Christians, and we liked to talk to them about Jesus. The longer we become Christians, the less Christians we know. We just hang out with Christians. We go to church, and then we go to more things, and we go to Christian schools, and we go to everything, and before you know it, it's like, who knows people that aren't Christian? Only people that aren't Christian. The light has to penetrate the darkness. I love the way Luke says Jesus was at one dinner party after another. And you know what? Every time he went to a dinner party, somebody's eternity was changed forever. That's an amazing deal with Jesus. It's very cool. I love Jesus at these parties. I love the way Luke writes about them. You should read his book. It's really, really exciting. So then, of course, the stricter sort had a problem with that. And as the stricter sort normally do, they don't go to the person, they go to somebody else. So the Pharisees and all of these people, they went and they complained, it says, to the disciples. Isn't that funny? They complained to the disciples, but Jesus answered them. It's like, oops, I guess we're caught, you know. But Jesus said, and this is the closest thing you'll ever get to a mission statement from Jesus, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I think when Luke writes that, he's saying, so who are you? Are you sick? Then he came for you. Sin is a disease. That's what he's saying. And I am the disease healer. That's what Jesus is saying. But I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Are you righteous or are you a sinner? Are you healthy or are you sick? That'll tell you whether you need Jesus or not. Sin in the Bible is always looked at not as an oops, but as a disease that's terminal that nobody can cure themselves from. If there was any other cure, Jesus wouldn't have left heaven. But he left heaven because he knew he was the doctor that had the cure, the only cure for a sin-sick world. And it doesn't matter how sick you are, how bad you are. It doesn't matter. What matters is you go to the doctor because this doctor can heal you. You know, sometimes we think we're not, you know, we're ashamed of who we are and what we've done, and we feel we have to somehow improve a few things before we could ever go and talk to Jesus. Listen, it's not our good deeds or our righteousness that counts for anything. It's His sheer generosity that counts. That's what counts. It's His grace and His mercy that was displayed fully at the cross where He shed His blood for us that counts. Nothing else counts. That's what counts. You come as you are, and He'll take you as you are. He'll accept you. Broken, wrecked, messed up, doesn't matter. You come as you are, He'll accept you right as you are. He won't leave you where you are. That's why the line that Luke adds is so important. He says that the doctor came not to call the righteous, but this line, sinners to repentance. You know, Matthew and Mark quote this story, but they leave that line off, interestingly enough. But Luke adds it. Repentance means to change. He takes everyone where they are, but then you begin to change. You begin to reorient your life around Jesus. You let go of the things He says let go of. You bring into your life the things He asks you to bring into your life. There's nobody special in the sense that you get a pass and the rest of us don't. Every one of us come to Christ as we are. Every one of us have to deal with our money, our sex, our power issues, and let the Holy Spirit shepherd it and change us. He calls people to repentance. Now, here's the really, really neat thing about Luke. Luke, more than any other writer in the New Testament, any of them, talks about repentance more than anybody else. Luke. Paul talks about it a bit. Luke, more than anybody else. Now, the really neat thing that Luke does with it, he always puts, not always, but 9 times out of 10 for sure, he will link repentance and joy. Put them together. Repentance, joy. Levi repents, there's a party. Zacchaeus repents, party. The prodigal son repents, party in heaven. 3 times, in fact, in Luke 15, there's a party, a celebration in heaven every time somebody repents. Repentance and joy go together in Luke's mind. What comes to your mind when I say the word repentance? Is it heavy? Is it, oh, I have to? It should be joy. Like, repentance means I get to turn away from the things that have been killing me. And I get to turn to the one who has life for me, who can satisfy my desires with really good things. This is a joyful occasion. Let me tell you what to do. The next time somebody in your family or your circle comes to Christ, get the best bottle of wine you can afford, the best fillet, put it on a barbecue, and have a party like you've never had before. I think that would please Jesus. Don't drink too much wine. Should say that. But you certainly would want to celebrate. Or go with sparkling apple juice. That's okay too. Do what you have to do. But there has to be a celebration when people repent. Because what happens in heaven should be reflected here on earth. So for Luke, to come to the doctor means to change. And following Jesus means that I'm going to learn of Him. And as I learn of Him, I'll put that into practice in my life so that increasingly you begin to look like, sound like, act like, smell like Jesus in Central Alberta in 2016. That's Luke's story of Levi. Levi's life was turned upside down by Jesus. God did more in him and through him than he or we could ever have realized or thought possible. It blows my mind that this tax collector that said yes way back then is still leading people to Jesus. And probably better than anybody else, Levi has outlined for us what it looks like in real time to follow Jesus. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You can't imagine what God could do with your life if you let Him. So I'm gonna end in a moment, but I'm going to end two ways. I'm going to tell you that if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, I'm going to tell you that you could. He'd give you an opportunity today, and I'll give you an opportunity before I'm done. The other thing I want to just mention for those of us that that know Jesus is that Levi didn't go to church. Doubt he ever would have gone to church. So Jesus had to go to him. Who do you know that you need to go to and take the good news to, because they're not coming here? I mean, the doors are open, they're welcome to come, but you and I know that most of Central Alberta doesn't go to church. So that means the church has to go to them. So who do you know that the Holy Spirit would nudge you about that you should go to and share the good news. If you want to come to Christ today, can I share with you something that God showed me 2 weeks ago as I was reading His Word? Just me and Him were talking. And you know what? You all see me as a pastor, somebody that knows how to talk to Jesus, read the Bible, all that stuff. You know what? That counts for nothing. I see myself as a broken, flawed sinner, and I sometimes think, when are you going to just do me in? Because I just, Lord, there's so much that needs to be fixed in my life. And I get down on me. You know, it's one thing to, I sold real estate and I loved it. That was what I was going to do. And I told Ginny I'd be a millionaire at 40, and it just didn't work out. Far from it. And then when the Lord said, you're going to be a pastor, I thought, oh man, I can't do that. I am so broken. I still wrestle with that. It's harder being a pastor than selling real estate in terms of your walk with Jesus, because you feel like a hypocrite every time you drop the ball. Because I tell you what to do, and then I go out and, you know, screw it all up myself. So I'm talking to Jesus about that one day. Can I tell you what He shared with me? He said, you know what? You think you're 62 years old and that most of your life is behind you and you wish you could have done it better. What I want to tell you, He said, is this, that when anybody comes to me at any time, I repay them for all the years the locusts have eaten. That's awesome stuff. That's in Joel chapter 2. You know what it means? It means you can be 50 years old and have spent 45 of those years just partying and doing your own thing, wasted time. And you come to Him, and to repay you for the years the locusts eat, you know what that means? He'll bring you right up to speed. It's like you've lived 50 years for Him. That's amazing. It's not just forgiveness. It's like He'll bring you up to speed. You're like up to speed with somebody that lived for Jesus the whole time. Anybody, I mean, isn't that amazing? It gets better. He led me to a place called Zechariah. Just find out where you're. If you have real Bibles like this, find out where your pages stick together. That's probably Zechariah. I went to Zechariah and I looked in chapter 9. You know what it says there? It says in Zechariah chapter 9, I'll restore double to you. That's like awesome. That means He forgives you. He can bring you up to speed. Then He says, you know what? I can do better than that. I'll double it. Though you're 50, I'll make it like you've lived for me 100 years, that much fruit in your life. You've never met anybody like God. You've never met anybody like Jesus. He will take a person at whatever stage they are in their life, repay them for all the years that have been messed up, and then He'll double it. And He'll say, and the best is yet to come. I just want to encourage you today, if in any way you want to get in on what Levi got in on, you are welcome. You just open your heart to Jesus. You say yes. You hear His words, you believe them. You give Him a signal somehow that you want it. And I'll tell you what, He'll do the rest. He really will. But be prepared, because it's not cheap grace. It's free grace, but it's not cheap grace. He will change your life. Your sexuality will change. Your use of money will change. Your treatment of people will change. You will live for Him and His will now, and those will be massive changes, but He'll give you all the power and strength you need to follow Him. He'll do that for you. So I'm going to ask us to stand, and I'm going to pray, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to say this. If you would like somehow to signal, can I put it that way, to Jesus, that you would like to be forgiven of your sins, that you'd like eternal life, just while we bow our heads, just slip your hand up real quick. Just saying, Lord, me. Lord, I need You. I'd like forgiveness of sins. He'll see you, and I'll pray for you. And then can I ask you to do one other thing? Just as we're all leaving today, there'll be people up here with red lanyards. If you came up and said, you know what, I began to journey with Jesus today, if you would give them your name or contact information, what that would allow us to do is to just follow you up and say, so here's some next steps you could take that would help you follow Jesus. That's all. So I'm going to pray. So anybody just like to know Jesus personally, just want to pray for you and pray for all of us. Lord Jesus, you see all of us here today. You know those who want you in their lives. Father, I pray that you would come in. I pray that you would take away all their past, their sin. I pray that you would fill them with joy like they've never had before. I pray that you would change their lives forever. And I pray that you'd give us all the grace and the strength to walk in repentance. Father, for the rest of us here today, there's many of us here that have a lot of friends that don't know you. Would you nudge us in the direction that we need to go, that we would be unashamed witnesses to Jesus Christ who changed our life. In his name we pray. Amen.